Yet again, as you listen to the news of the week, we see the cracks all around us. We live in a world full of cracks, don't we? I always have trouble with this one. Someone who can actually speak the English language. Sierra Leone. Country in Africa, mudslides this week, over 400 people killed. That's known. That's what they're estimating. Amazing, amazing cracks in the reality of our world. This week, America, the thing we all know concerning America, that it's a nation divided by race, hidden under the surface, bubbles over in, yet again, things we haven't seen for decades, race riots, effectively race riots, and people fighting in the streets. And then, of course, our own nation gripped with a battle over who will establish the culture of our nation. Will we at least allow some aspect of influence from God's word to shape our culture? Yes, we live in a world full of cracks. And it's interesting because we've been working our way through James's letter to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, as he called them, these early followers of Jesus. And it's interesting because he begins and ends his letter reminding us of this same truth. James chapter 1 verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. And then again, as we come towards the end, chapter 5 verse 7. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. We've seen in our journey with James how he's speaking of that same theme that Paul addressed in Romans when Paul spoke of this present sufferings. That's how Paul described our present reality. Or Peter speaking of all kinds of trials. Yes, our present reality is this world created by God, but broken by evil and being restored through Christ. A new heaven and a new earth. And for us who have believed in Jesus, who sees this world through the lens of God's word. And that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. We see the world through, as it were, a pair of glasses, through the lens of God's word. And yes, in so doing, we're able to see the beauty of creation alongside a world impacted by evil, while holding on to the hope of new life. We are not people who despair. Yes, we see things as they are, but we are not people of despair. We are people of hope. And as we wait for that day when all things will be made new, we live with the ever-present reality of brokenness. Brokenness both out there, the things we've mentioned already, but also brokenness in here. We're more comfortable, I suspect, talking about that out there, the brokenness of the world. But again, the truth of Scripture constantly reminds us, yes, we do live in a broken world, and we're part of it. And yes, we as followers of Jesus, we as people who have believed in Jesus, who have been redeemed and set free, yes, we live with the ever-present reality of our own brokenness. And interestingly, this is where James concludes his letter. This is what he addresses as he comes to the very end. Let me read for you. James chapter 5, verse 19. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. What a truth. You know what I find interesting is that James, in his letter here, Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, and Jude, at the conclusion of that letter, have the same tone, the same focus. It's really interesting to me. And I love, this is heartfelt stuff. So often when we struggle as Christians, we become conscious of our failure. We become conscious that we're letting God down, we're letting ourselves down, we're letting the church down, or whatever. We can easily think that stuff. And we can easily think too that everyone out there is judging us. I thought that person had it together. I thought they were really good. But obviously they're not. But that's not the tone here, is it? You might have heard that saying, the church is the only organization that shoots its own wounded. I understand the thinking of where that comes from, but it's not biblical truth at all. It's not the character of who we are. So let's look at this briefly this morning. Because as I look at these two verses, it's interesting because embedded in what James is saying, there are some assumptions, and they're really important assumptions because these are assumptions that we need to build our life on. And James draws our attention, I would suggest, to three assumptions. And the first is this: Christians sin. I like the doctrine of sinless perfection. I've just never been able to live it. This is our reaction. Christians sin. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth. Interestingly, there are 60 similar warnings in the New Testament. 60. The New Testament is effectively letters written to young Christians in the first century. In the churches spread around from Jerusalem to Asia Minor, touching into Europe, going into Rome, to Italy. It's not a broad expanse, but here, 60 warnings. Warnings like the one found in 1 Corinthians. Let me read it for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's very interesting. Verse 1, for I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors, this is referring to ancient Israel, our ancestors were all under the cloud and they all passed through the sea, referring to when the children of Israel were delivered out of Egypt. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. So they blew it. That's what the Paul is reminding the Corinthians. Verse 6. Now these things occurred as examples. This is an example to keep us, you and me, from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ as some of them did and were killed by snakes, and do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. That puts a chill up some people's spines. Verse 11, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Yes, you and I have the capacity to wander from the truth, to be in error. And indeed, this is not some sudden impulsive U-turn. I don't know if you've ever been on the road and you're following someone down the road and they do no signal and they suddenly just go, whoop, straight in front of you. I had that experience this week. It just sheer terrified me. It wasn't predicted. It just happened suddenly. That's not what's going on here in James. That's not what he's describing at all. One day I was here following Jesus. I was really keen and I said, oh, forget it. I'm out of here. No, that's not the picture. That's not the picture at all. This is no impetuous, violent rebellion. This is no headlong rush into sin. This is a wandering. I'm an Australian. I was ethnically born in Australia. And I just want to own... I know where I am. And I just want to own a part of my cultural heritage in case you see me in a shopping centre. I live in a community where people understand the concept of wandering. And it happens most in shopping centres. Man, I'm a man on a mission. Let's go. Get out of the way. Stop wandering. Oh, we're just looking. That's the picture. That's the picture that James is describing us here. This is it's a wandering. It's an almost gentle straying. What happens to a boat that hasn't been tied up just sort of drifts out into the ocean. A subtle loosening of one's doctrinal, moral or moral moorings. That's what it is. A slow drifting with the tide. And what we need to hear in James's warning to us is that no person is so far advanced in the Christian life, so knowledgeable in the scriptures, so gifted or experienced in ministry, so prominent in leadership, that they are beyond the reach of Satan or the treachery of their own heart. This is a call to humility, friends. And in James's mind here, sin is a matter of truth, an error of the way. This is really relevant for us at the moment here in Australia. You see, for decades now, Western culture has been dominated by a rejection of the idea there is such a thing as truth and that we can actually know it. There is no such thing as truth. It's not some objective thing. It's a subjective, loose sort of thing. It is okay for us to redefine gender. It doesn't matter. It's no clear-cut aspect of truth that we have been created by God in his image, male and female. He created us. No. It's a whole other thing going on at the moment called gender theory, which is incredibly dangerous. See, the Bible challenges such notions and boldly speaks of the truth and our capacity to deviate from it as human beings. Indeed, what we need to understand is that God's word, God, the scriptures, the Bible, God's word is many things. It's life-giving. For me, as a young teenager, reading the words of Jesus, it just energized and gave me new life. I have come, Jesus said, that you might have life and have it to the fullness. And as I read those words, they literally jumped off the page and I believed in Jesus. It was life-giving. And I know many of you have had that experience over the years and continue to have that experience. And it's revelation. It's God making himself known. It's instruction. And it is authoritative truth. Authoritative truth. We as followers of Jesus believe the voice of authority today does not lie with people or a person or a postal vote, but in the Word of God. Biblically, it's interesting because truth is both a body of knowledge and behavior, something to know and something to do. Thus, our thinking and behavior needs to be shaped by Scripture, the authoritative word of truth. But we also need to understand that Jesus is both the truth and the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus, the Word of God, the thought of God made known. Jesus described himself as the truth, and the truth will set you free. To know the truth, my friends, is to bend our hearts, our minds, and our wills to the person of Jesus and open the scriptures with a desire to hear him speak and a willingness to obey him. This is what we need to understand. To wander from the truth, as James describes it, is to wander from Jesus himself, to drift from him. Second assumption is very important because it is that God rescues and forgives sinners. James 5 verse 20, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. In the cross, in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God the Son, and two significant things happened. Many things were revealed in the cross. But uppermost, two things happened. Sin was defeated, and we, humanity, were forgiven. As you read through the scriptures, we see pictured and prophesied in the ancient Jewish festivals of the Passover and the Day of Atonement, we see God doing just that. The Passover is an annual feast the Jews practice to this day, where they remind themselves of God's deliverance of his people out of the clutches of the domination of an evil tyrant. And that's what Jesus did at the cross. He is our Passover lamb. He defeated. I love the songs we sang this morning. Weren't they great? They were a reminder. They were an encouragement to my soul that death has been defeated, that sin has been conquered. Jesus died and rose again. He's the Passover lamb. But not only that, there is the Day of Atonement, where this annual festival that reminds us that we have rebelled against God, that we have offended God, that we have been cut off from God. My behavior has cut me off from God. It's not the devil's fault. I happily joined him. But Jesus died on the cross that my sin might be forgiven and that a way opened again. Indeed, God's heart, and this is so important for us to grasp, God's heart for every one of us, God's heart for every person in Australia who is debating and has contrary views, every person in the world, God's heart is for restoration, not destruction. That's God's heart. I mean, That's what Jesus reflected in the story we know as the prodigal son, recorded in Luke's gospel, the story that Jesus told. I think it's misnamed. I really do. I don't think it should be called the story of the prodigal son at all. I don't think we should refer to it as the story of the prodigal son. We should call it the story of the restorative father. No, that doesn't work. The story of the loving father, the welcoming father. Because that's what the story is. We make the emphasis in that story me. In the way we tell it and preach it. But Jesus, his emphasis was all about the actions of the Father. It was all about the Father. And he was getting people to see, to look at, man, this Father. Wow, is that what God's like? God is like someone who, despite culture, runs out to his son who turns to come back and embraces him and is willing to lavish upon him everything he threw in his father's face. Yes, the father embraced the son, gave him new clothes, put a ring on his finger, prepared a feast for him. Friends, this is no simple story of a happy homecoming. But it's all about the restorative longings of the Father who looked for the Son and welcomed him back. And indeed, when a wanderer is brought back to the truth, what did James say? A multitude of sins are covered. A multitude of sins. You might be a one sin person. Or a multitude sin person. I'm not trying to make light of sin. But I want us to grasp here the truth of God's word. However vast, however many our sins may be, the actions of God at the cross of Christ, in welcoming us home, is to cover over our sins. This is not some transparent cover that can easily be seen through. This is a cover that obscures, that totally pushes them aside. It's an amazing, amazing picture. However great the defection, this is not my quote, but it's great. Let me read it. However great the defection, however persistent the rebellion, however grievous the sin, however serious the error, however damaging the action, however erroneous the belief, however distant the drift, when God forgives, he restores and forgets. When God forgives, he restores and forgets. He removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. It's an interesting thing. They never meet. He puts them behind his back. Can't see what's right there behind your back. Can't see it. Assumption number three. We are the people of God together. We are the church, the body of Christ. James, in verse 19, addresses the recipients of this final greeting as my brothers and sisters, or my brothers, depending on your translation. He addressed the letter to my brothers or my brothers and sisters. Interestingly, throughout the letter, he uses a phrase like brothers, my brothers, my dear brothers, 15 times. It's a brief letter. I suspect he's trying to make a point. I suspect he's seeking to say, I'm in this with you. I'm part of this with you. We're in this thing together. Now, This is interesting because this kind of thinking flies in the face of both, can I suggest, Western individualism and the Eastern focus on one's family. Both, I think, are challenged here. Because both these worldviews drive us to only care for ourselves. I, as someone who's been, totally influenced by Western culture, I've been totally influenced by a cultural trend to think just of myself. But let's remember this also. You who have been influenced by an Eastern culture, you have been influenced to think of your family. Just your family. It's all about me as an individual or my family. And both these influences leaves us looking inward and ignoring the other. It's about me or us. It's not about out there. And it feeds our independent spirit that allows us to convince ourselves we don't need anyone else. I can resolve it. Our family can fix this ourselves. We can do it ourselves. But can I suggest the Bible knows no such individualism or family prioritizing? You see, we as the people of God are in this world's brokenness together as a restorative community. This is really interesting that's played out often in the Hmong congregation. Because Hmong culture is tribal and strongly family. And it's all about the preservation and protection and care of the family. For some of the people upstairs that we can hear now, for some of them to come to Christ meant for them to make an enormous choice. Their family basically said, the choice is yours. You follow Jesus, you're no longer part of the family. You're no longer part of the family. They're totally pushed aside. That's what goes on up there. And indeed, I know that's happened to some of us here in this place. See, we're, yes, the people of God in this broken world together, and we're the spirit of what James is saying is we're a restorative community. We care for one another. We are our brother's keeper. We're here for each other. And in the same way God has acted towards us in mercy and not judgment, we are called. Yes, you and I are called to give mercy, to rescue wanderers, to bring them back. And as I've already alluded, James is not alone in this. Galatians 6:1, Paul writes, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. And then in Jude verse 22, be merciful to those who doubt. I just love the tone. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Yes, friends, here it is. We live in a broken world. And as a result, we sin. We wander. We are, every one of us in this room, vulnerable to wander from the truth. And what does James want us to know? Help each other. Help each other. Help each other find a way back, because there is forgiveness. There is forgiveness. How did John put it? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Why don't we take just a few moments just to stop, and I'd like to give you just space to quietly meet with God, allow the Holy Spirit to speak into your life as we reflect on this portion of God's Word. Always remember that the difference between the condemnation, there is a difference between the condemnation of the devil and the conviction of the Spirit. The condemnation of the devil says you're no good, you're a failure, God can't love you. It's vague, it's not. But whereas the conviction of the Spirit is, Kevin, what you're saying right now is unkind. It's finger pointing, pushing. You are doing this. So I want to just create a bit of space and encourage you, invite you to respond to God. If there's sin that you need to forgive, to confess, do it, knowing that God is a God who forgives. If there's the vagary of the condemnation of the devil, well then sing one of the songs we've sung already this morning, that Jesus has defeated death. Hallelujah. Get away from here, devil. Who do you think you are? I belong to Jesus. Let's just take a few moments and let me pray. Oh, Father, thank you. It is overwhelming the way Scripture has revealed who you are. Your character, your heart. You've given us, Lord, that which we do not deserve. Grace and mercy. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for the hope of the gospel. And Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters this morning. I pray for all of us, Lord. Yep, we know about wandering. We know about that stuff. Come, Holy Spirit. Just restore, forgive, renew. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a final song. We will enjoy some morning tea, or there's coffee out on the veranda. We'll enjoy talking together. But can I encourage you to take the opportunity, advantage of the fact that we're here together as the body of Christ. Don't be afraid to talk to someone. Just say, hey, can you pray for me? Hey, I'm struggling. Don't be afraid to do that. And if someone does that, don't judge them. Just pray for them. Just love them in Jesus. Just meet them. Let's pray for one another, encourage one another. Thanks, Pete.